following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray and let's just dive right in this morning. God, you're so good. You are so gracious to us. I thank you for Jesse and for Mel and for what they've met here this last year, being a part of the Refuge family, Lord, and even just seeing them yesterday at the picnic, hanging out and being a part of all that's going on. So excited about that and the future with them here as well. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for our time here this morning in your word in Mark chapter 13. Excited about what you have for us, Lord, in anticipation of what you're going to use this morning for in the life of Refuge here. Lord, thank you for the family. Thank you for all that you are planning to do this morning and this weekend through your word and by your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me show you a picture real quick, and it's one that I know that many of you have probably seen before, but when I show the picture, what I'd love for you to be able to do is identify what the image is of, okay? So I'm going to show it, and then you're going to tell me what you think the image is of. Okay, here we go. Is the image of, what do you see? Do you see an older lady? Raise your hand if you see an older lady in this picture. Raise your hand if you see a younger lady in this picture. What? More people. Raise your hand if you don't have any idea what this picture is at all. Because some of you didn't raise your hand. All right. So if you see the older lady, then what you see here, and maybe some of you didn't see this at all, is you'll see her nose right here, a big nose, her eye right here, and her mouth right here. She's got this headdress on, kind of, and a big shawl or whatever around her. All right? That's the older lady. The younger lady, you'll see her looking this direction. Her eye is right here. This is her ear. This is her cheekbone. And she's looking this direction. Now, why are you showing a picture at the start of a Bible study? What does that have anything to do with anything? Now, here's the reality. Some of you, right away, as you looked at the picture, you saw an older lady, and you only saw an older lady. Some of you saw a younger lady, and you only saw a younger lady. If somebody would just say to you, there's a younger lady picture there too, you might say, well, I only see the older lady. But Jeff, once you explained it to me, I kind of can see the younger lady now. Some of you would have said, I see only the younger lady. I don't see the older lady at all. But Jeff, now that you've explained it, I can kind of see her as well. Now, here's the reason why I bring this up. Oftentimes, when it comes to end times theology or eschatology, the future and what that looks like, many of us have a view that we believe we can only see, I can only see this. This is the way it's going to happen. I know with certainty. And other people will be more like, well, I kind of don't know. I can kind of see both, right? My objective this morning is for us to look at Mark chapter 13, which, by the way, if you can guess, is on end times theology, and hopefully point out to you a couple of viewpoints, one in particular, to where if you look at, you've only ever seen one, and you thought, this is the way, this is 100% accurate, there's no other way, I can't see any other way, maybe you'd see a couple other viewpoints in there. Now, what we can know for certain is that this is not an elephant, right, up there. This is not a building. There is no boat on this picture. It's definitely either an older woman or a younger woman. So we can at least say, to some extent, as we can with eschatology, there are some parameters. There are some things that we're basing our decisions off of. It's not an elephant or a boat, right? It's certainly one of two things, an older lady or a younger lady. And the same is true with eschatology, the end times. There are certain parameters we follow and we make our decisions based on. Now, one more thing. Nate Holdridge, a senior pastor at Calvary Chapel Monterey, great teacher, did a great job on end times. One of the things I love that he said is some of the things that we study when we think about end times theology and scripture is etched in stone. In other words, it's immovable. Like when we talk about the gospel is immovable. We don't move off of that foundation. Or we talk about the deity of Christ, that Jesus is also God. We don't move off of that. That's etched in stone. That is non-negotiable according to our church. This is what we hold tightly onto. But some things are written in pen. And I love what Nate said. He says, for him, one of the things that's written in pen is the gifts are for today. In other words, miracles can happen today. People can be healed today. Right? For him, he says, I write those in pen. They're very important to me. I believe they're true. Some people would say that the gifts are not for today, that people aren't walking around praying for and being healed today. Some people would say that. And what his point is I can have fellowship with those people. I don't agree with them theologically or on this stance, but I can have fellowship with them. Nate says, it's important to me. I write it in pen. And then he said, some things are written in pencil, that they're talked about and debated about in the church, but there's no real clarity on exactly the way it should go based on scripture. So he says, I write those in pencil. So we have things that are etched in stone, gospel, right? Immovable. This is non-negotiable. Then you have things that are written in pen, very important, and we hold some tight feelings towards these things and beliefs and scriptural holdings to the pen things. And pencil, kind of negotiable, could go either way, still important. Now he says this, and I love this. Some of y'all will write your eschatology in pen. You'll say, this is important. This is super important. Here's what I hold to. I don't have a lot of room for another viewpoint. This is super important. And he said, some people will write their eschatology in pencil. I'm okay. I see both the young lady and the old lady. I could be open to a couple of different things. Now, that's probably you this morning. Some of you have said to yourselves, I've done deep dive studies on end times. I have a certain and particular eschatology or viewpoint that is super important to me, and I will hold on to it so tightly. Some of you have probably put that in pencil and thought, well, I don't know a whole lot about it. I mean, we talk about it sometimes in church, and I do see there's this whole book called Revelation, right? That I kind of understand it a little bit, but not a whole lot. And so I've kind of just written it in pencil. But know this truth too. Over the weekend, as we talk about this subject, there's many people who have no view of the end times. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're coming back to church, or you're coming to church for the first time, or maybe you've come to church for a long time, but you've always kind of thought, well, it's just so confusing, I'd rather not get all wrapped up in it, right? So you have zero views of kind of the end times. And I think, here's what I would say. I think it's great if you have done deep dive studies on end times and you hold to your perspective. I think that's great. But I think you should be open as well to listening and hearing other people's view, because the church is made up of it. Right? And not just Refuge, but other churches, the Big C Church, there's lots of different views on eschatology and end times, and we don't want to break relationship with those people or not have good relationships with other people based on eschatology or end times. And I would say to those who have no holdings to the end times, don't understand it at all, never really looked at it, I would say it's in God's word for a reason. That in fact, Jesus, as we'll look at today in Mark chapter 13, he talks about it for a reason. That Revelation was written for a reason. That there's prophecies in Daniel that God thought, I want these in my book. I want these in my word so that my people will study it and look at it and understand it to some level. And so I would say we need to move away from the idea that it's all so confusing, we can't talk about it, it's better not to think about it, let's just keep living, right? We got to move away from that. We'll talk about why this morning. And we also need to be able to say, I'm only going to look at this view, this is the only way it is, I have no room for anyone else, right? We can do that, but we have to have room for other people. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Mark chapter 13, if you would go to Mark chapter 13. You're like, you spent the entire time just getting ready for Mark chapter 13. I apologize for that. And I also apologize if you brought a friend this morning and you're like, I was hoping that you would just give something great about Jesus and the Gospels, and you're talking about end times theology. Like, invite them back next week. We'll do that. But hopefully, hopefully this morning it will be of help to you. So Mark chapter 13, and in order to kind of help us out, I think it would be important for us to kind of look back on what Bill talked about last week, but we won't spend a ton of time there, but it's important for the discussion that we're going to have this morning. Here's what last week was about. You remember this, that the disciples are looking at the temple, the second temple, the place where the Jews came and worshiped. It was revered, and it was a main center of worship for the Jews in that first century and longer. So they're looking at it, and they're marveling at it, and they say to Jesus, "Wow, look how amazing this temple is." And you remember what Jesus said to them? He said, "Listen, guys, not one of those stones will be left on another." In other words, that temple is going to come down. It's coming down. To which the guys then, at least four of them, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, get away with Jesus. They go to the top of the Mount of Olives, and they ask him this question. Remember, actually two questions. Here they are. What are the signs that this is going to happen so we can be ready for it? And do you remember the second question? When is it going to happen? And those are two legitimate questions and ones that we would want to know. When is it going to happen? What are the signs that this is going to take place? To remember, if you remember last week, Bill said, here's what Bill said in Mark chapter 13. Here are the signs of those things that they're going to happen. Number one, there's going to be false prophets that come in and try to lead you away. Number two, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Three, there's going to be nations that rise up against nations, right? That there's going to be these wars that are going to take place. He says there's going to be earthquakes and there's going to be famines. And then he says, listen, in verse 8 of that same text, if you look at verse 8 in your Bible, it says Mark 13, the second part. He says, these are merely the what? Beginnings of sorrows. These signs that I just talked about, these are only merely the beginning of sorrows. How many of your translations, instead of sorrows, say birth pains? Birth pains could also be what he's talking about there. Now, here's the idea behind birth pains. Some of you know this firsthand, right? There's those contractions that come early, and it's painful, and it kind of gets you. And then over time, you're like, kind of gets you, right? I'll tell you about kind of gets you, right? He said it's an early pain. And what happens at that point is those contractions begin to increase in volume and magnitude. Those contractions, and you again know this, begin to increase in volume and magnitude. And that's what Jesus is saying. These are the beginnings of those signs, but wait, they're going to increase in both volume and magnitude as the day approaches. So be ready for that. He's talking to his disciples. Know also, too, there's going to be heavy, heavy persecution, even within families. And then we get to our text today in Mark chapter 13, verse 14. Take a look at Mark chapter 13, verse 14, as we wait for that sign. What is that sign, Jesus, and when is it going to happen? Verse 14 says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, okay, that's interesting, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand then, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, he introduces something here that's super important. He says something about the abomination of desolation. Kind of sounds like a World Wrestling Federation guy, like, I'm the abomination of desolation, right? And he says, listen, here's something that's super helpful. He says, and actually Matthew reports it as well. Jesus says, the one that is found where? In Daniel. By the prophet Daniel, written in the book of Daniel. He says, if you want to find out more information about this abomination of desolation, I will just point you to the one I'm talking about. It's the one that was mentioned 600 years prior by the prophet Daniel. So let's look at that this morning, because if we're trying to understand more about the end times, and Jesus tells us, well, go to look at the abomination of desolation. That's going to be super important. Then here's what we're looking at. Diving back 600 years to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, says this, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Pause quickly right there. He there is that abomination of desolation. And that 1 week period of time, I believe, many believe, that's a 7 year period of time. So 1 week for 7 years, he's going to set up this covenant with the people of Israel, and things are going to look good, at least initially. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and the offerings, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Something is going to happen in the middle of those 7 years that's going to cause the sacrificing at the temple to cease. So you go about 3.5 years in, something of great magnitude happens. We'll keep going here. Daniel 11:31, and the forces shall be mustered by him, that's the abomination of desolation, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. So something big is going to happen where the sacrifices normally took place. Something is going to be set up in that place. Last slide. And the third mention, three mentions of abomination of desolation in Daniel. Here's the third one. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. And from that time, that daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up. There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Now, those big numbers at the end of that text have to do with the 70 weeks of Daniel, which we are not going to dive into this morning because I feel like I would lose more than half of you if we did. But if you would, and you're a note taker, write down the 70 weeks of Daniel. We are going to focus specifically, primarily on that 70th week. So there's 69 weeks that take place, and there's this gap of time that takes place, and then there's the final week. And this morning, we're more focused on that final week. So write down that 70 weeks of Daniel. Do a little research. It'll be a lot of fun. You'll enjoy it. I promise. So those are the three times that Jesus is saying, look back at Daniel, know about the abomination of desolation. Here's kind of a summary. A future ruler will make a treaty with the people of Israel. We saw that in that first text. The terms of this treaty will be for a week, which we believe is 7 years. Midway through this time, the ruler will gather his troops and put an end to the sacrifices and other things that are going on in the temple. At that time, the ruler will desecrate the temple, setting up some type of sacrilegious, object or person. The desecration of the temple will continue until the judgment of God is finally measured out against that person or that thing. Now, here's the reason why I brought all that up. As those guys are sitting there listening to Jesus that day about the abomination of desolation, in their mindset, they could be thinking, well, wait a minute, Jesus, this already happened. What? Yeah, this already happened about 200 years prior to Jesus coming. There was a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes who came in and desecrated the temple. Set up, now you're never going to believe what he did. He set up an idol to Zeus right on the altar that the Jews would use to worship the living God. And he spread pig remnants all around the temple. He desecrated the temple. So you can imagine those four guys sitting there that day are like, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. I thought this was already fulfilled because 200 years ago this happened. And Jesus is saying, no, but wait, there's going to be another that comes, something that's going to happen in the future. Now, this is an important date, this next one, that many people believe is the answer to what Jesus is talking about as the abomination of desolation has come. Many people believe that happened in 70 AD. Do you know what else happened in 70 AD? Something huge. That temple, remember the one that Jesus said, not one stone will be left on another. That temple comes down. And Titus and Rome's armies sack Jerusalem and devastate the temple. So much so that that sacrifices are no longer offered in that temple anymore, even unto this day. That's a pretty monumental moment for those people that happened in 70 AD. And so many people believe the abomination of desolation that Jesus is talking about is that moment that the temple is desecrated and Rome takes over. I would offer another suggestion, and maybe a third thought that many people believe, is that this abomination of desolation is yet to come. Maybe we would say there was a foreshadowing in Antiochus Epiphanes, and there was a foreshadowing in what happened in 70 AD with Titus in Rome and the sacking of the temple, a foreshadowing, a looking back so we could look forward to something even bigger. And so when we think about something bigger, maybe we would think about what 2 Thessalonians talks about as the man of lawlessness. Some of us maybe know him as the Antichrist. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, here's what it says. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So they were worried, oh my gosh, did we miss Jesus' return? Did we miss him either rapturing us or coming again? Did we miss that? Paul, are we left here all alone? What are we going to do? And so Paul writes and says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the return of Christ, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes, now see if this sounds familiar to what we just read in Daniel, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is what? God. Sounds really familiar. And as he's talking about the end times have not happened yet, but there's going to be this time when this son of perdition, this man of lawlessness, sets himself up in the temple as God. Now, that is so helpful and important, and we look at those things and we think, when will that happen? Is it happened yet? When will it happen? Look what he says here now in verse 15. Let him who is on the housetop, this is again Jesus talking to those disciples there that day on the Mount of Olives, let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. Now, as you read that, you think, wow, that seems strangely specific to a group of people that Jesus was talking to. That it seems, he says, run to the hills of Judea. Run to the Judean hills. If you're sitting on top of your roof, don't go back down and get clothes. Go. Don't sit there any longer. If you're out in the fields, don't go back home. Man, I hope you're not pregnant when this happens. Man, I hope it's not winter. It's going to be rough as you try to find shelter. Now, to me, it seems very clear that Jesus could very well be talking to those disciples that day, right? And to those people in the first century who they would share. Like, hey, when Rome comes, because this huge event is going to happen in 70 AD, get out of there. Don't hang around. Don't stay. But as we've said before, in my estimation, this is based on what we're going to study here in a bit. This is a foreshadowing. There's something bigger that's even going to happen. And I could see this applying to someone who is in the end times, living in the Judean area, right? That they too would be warned, get out and run. Don't stop. This is a big deal. This moment that's about ready to take place, you don't want to be staying around for. So we move on. Look at the next verse 19. And remember, too, we're talking about birth pains, right? Contractions are starting to happen. And now I would tell you, in this moment, as the abomination of desolation comes, they're there and they're painful and it's big. It's a big deal. In fact, such a big deal that look at verse 19. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. That's huge. Look at verse 20. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Now, look what it said there in verse 19. For in those days, what are those days? Those are the days that the abomination of desolation has revealed themselves or himself. What level of disaster are we talking about? Look at verse 19 once again. Such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor shall be. Wow! That will be huge, because when I think about the devastations that have happened on the face of the planet, I don't know, I think of a flood. Right? I think of plagues in Egypt. I think of a virus that just a couple years ago swept through our world, right? The whole world. And he's saying it's going to be worse than that, than that has ever been seen or ever will be seen. My mind immediately goes to end times. Like, this is the end of it all. Revelation 6, chapter 6 through 19. I think about some of the stuff that Revelation talks about, and it's cataclysmic events, huge events that are taking place, such as never been seen. In fact, this is what Luke says as he recounts what Jesus is saying and is writing it down. Here's what Luke records. He says, Jesus said, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And you remember our friend Daniel, writing 600 years prior to this moment, Daniel 12:1. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. That there's something that's going to happen that is so big, that it would just, like, nothing has ever happened like that before or ever will happen again. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to take what we're talking about and I want to ground it in a timeline, so that it will be helpful for you as you consider end times and what do these things look like. You'll be able to put some of this stuff on a timeline, which I think will help our minds as we try to process all this, sink down into a timeline. Now, the timeline I'm initially going to give you is the traditional Calvary belief and trust. This is what we hold to. This is what I believe in. But don't freak out. Remember, there's an old lady and there's a young lady, and we can all get along and I'll explain it to you. We don't need to break fellowship over this. And I will then show you another slide with some other viewpoints on it. But let's start with this one and just get a baseline for understanding and help our minds kind of sink into where we're at. So this is the premillennial, pre-trib view of end times or eschatology. If you look here, here's the, and you can take a picture of this, there's a new thing coming out. It's called Google. You can just Google premillennial, pre-trib, and they'll give you some pictures there, I'm sure. Here is the coming of Christ, right? This is here in 1 AD or right around that time. And then you move on, and then you have the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, which then marks the church age, which, by the way, we are currently, presently in. Now, something that's going to be important, not as much for this model, but for the next one, or the next couple, is this 70 AD right here, and we'll look at that here in a little bit. But just know that the church age we are currently in, it's continuing on, and we really don't know how long that church age is going to exist. Then we get to, and again, make sure we understand this is pre-trib, this is the viewpoint of pre-trib, pre-tribulation, is there's this rapture that takes place of the church. Now, I would point to, in order to talk about the rapture, I have it in my hand. I'd point to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Here's what it says. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be, and here's where we get that idea of rapture, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There's some pre-tribbers out there. I hear you. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, that idea is the idea of rapture and why some people, including myself, hold to that idea that God is going to come. Jesus is going to come. He's going to rapture his church to be with him. And we will not be part of that tribulation which takes place. I'll continue on. Don't get crazy. And then the second coming of Christ happens after those 7 years of tribulation. In my mindset, this is Revelation 6, chapter 6 through 19, where you see the seals, and you not the seals out in the ocean, but the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. That is happening right here. And then there's a literal thousand-year reign of Christ where the scriptures talk about Satan being bound, and then Christians and Jesus are here on the earth, and it's a wonderful time of 1,000 years. And then there is the last judgment, and where some will go to eternity to be with the Lord, and some will go to everlasting separation, or we call it hell, away from the living God. That's the last judgment. Now, I wanted to just make mention that some people's view of tribulation is the church will be here about 3.5 years, and they would be considered mid-trib or mid-tribulation understanding of what happens. And they would just say that the first part of the 3.5 years isn't as bad as the back half, and the Lord would use the church in the tribulation in order to bring people to come and know him. Some people are what we call post-tribulation or post-trib, and they believe the rapture happens right here at the end of the tribulation. In other words, the church walks through all of the tribulation with the people on earth, and then the second coming of Christ comes. And so for the most part, other than where you put the tribulation, this stays the same for premillennials, right? Now, I promised I'd give you the other views. We won't go deep into those other views, but I want you to at least to see who we're fellowshipping with, all right? In a good way. So here you have post-millennialism. They actually believe that there's going to be like a golden age of the church, that you and I are part of the church now. We're living in this time, and we're actually bringing apart. Things are getting better for the church, not getting worse on the face of the earth. And there will be a time where there's, again, like I said, a golden age where most people living on the face of the earth are Christians, and Jesus is reigning from heaven. And so that's kind of the idea of post-millennialism. And then the second coming and the last judgment happens. This amillennialism is kind of a symbolic millennium. And we're living in it now, and Satan is bound, and the gospel is going out. And the fact that you can preach the gospel, share the gospel at all in any sort of way, not just in the United States, but around the world, is the fact that Satan is bound right now, currently, is the holding to this view. And we're in that now, and we're just waiting for the second coming or the last judgment to happen. This view, and you can see there's kind of two variations of it, is full preterism or partial preterism. And we've kind of mentioned it a little bit already this morning. This is the belief that all of the tribulation that has taken place in Revelation, for the most part, all of Revelation, the stuff that Jesus was talking about, it's going to get really bad. All those signs happened before 70 AD. In other words, that temple was a huge moment. And all of the tribulation has already happened. It's already transpired. And the next step for full preterism is that this is symbolic millennium, which is not exactly 1,000 years, but we're going to go on until eternity in this area. So you have second coming and last judgment already taking place. And then you have partial preterism, which is similar to this in that all the things of Revelation have already transpired, the tribulation, all the difficulty, and now we're waiting for the second coming and the last judgment. And again, for them, it's not a literal 1,000 years. It could be any length of time, but we're waiting for that second coming and last judgment. I know I did not spend as much time as I did on others, but hopefully to get an idea of maybe I would guess a majority of y'all, because you're here, are premillennial, pre-trib with some variation. But the church, the Big C church, not just Refuge, is made up of different views of end times theology. And when they come to Scripture, they see the old lady. And you think, how can you see the old lady? The young lady is so clear. And for us, they say, well, you see the young lady, but the old lady to me is so clear. And as you read Scripture and you look at it, there are some variations to what you could say, oh, maybe this is true or maybe this is true. Now, I have my preference. I have my view, but being open to others again. And again, right, just to take us back to that image and that picture, we have to be careful. There's no boat when it comes to the old lady and the young lady. Right? There's no building. It actually is either an old lady or a young lady with some variation. But we're not going off our minds and thinking and making stuff up about end times. The things that we're getting is from right here in Scripture. Do we do that okay with that? Are we okay? We're still here? All right. Look at verse 21. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. What I bring out here is this idea that the enemy will always be at work trying to deceive. If you look all the way at the beginning of creation in Genesis, he comes to Adam and Eve, and what does he try to do? He tries to deceive them, to pull them off the plan of God, to move them off of their relationship with the living God. And then we see in the Old Testament, we see the people of Israel, and they follow after false idols and false gods, and they fall into the hands of other nations. And even today, in this day and age, in the church age, we see people who are following after false teachers and false prophets, and they're being led astray from the living God. And then we look at end times, and Jesus says, yes, even when things are going so terrible, even when it's about ready to be over, there will still be people who are leading people astray. And he says here in our text, even with signs and wonders, even with things that seem miraculous, he will still be trying to lead people away from the living God. Now, you might think to yourself, wow, I don't want to fall for that trap. If somebody's doing signs and wonders, would I maybe believe that that's the Christ or Messiah? Or maybe that's Jesus come to walk on the face of the earth again? And I would say, no, no. Here's why we can know it's not. Look at the next verses. Verse 24. Here's what we're waiting for. But in those days, after that tribulation, and this is, again, cataclysmic stuff, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Pause just real quick. Some people who hold that this has already happened would say those are metaphorical things, right? And some people would say, no, no, we believe actually that these things, these big, huge, cataclysmic events are going to take place. Let's look at verse 26. And here's how we can know when that person's walking around and possibly doing what appears to be signs and wonders or miracles. We can know it's not Jesus, because here's where we will see Jesus. Verse 26. Or the people who are living in tribulation. Then they will see the Son of Man, what? Coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. These are big things that are taking place. And he's saying, but when, if you're alive in that tribulation time, which hopefully, in my estimation, you'd be raptured. But if you're alive, depending on what you view about that tribulation time, then don't fall for any false Christ or false messiahs, because the next thing time you see Jesus will be him, what? Coming in the clouds. And Jesus is actually pulling this. Remember Daniel 600 years earlier? Listen to what Daniel saw in his vision. I was watching in the night visions, And behold, look at this, one like the Son of Man, what? Coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. This is what Daniel says. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, do you think, as Jesus is talking to these guys, and he says there's going to be a second coming of the Son of Man, he's going to come in the clouds, that he also knows the end part of Daniel, right? The second part of this, that about this guy's kingdom that's going to be everlasting and never ending, and every nation will come. Do you think Jesus knows that? Absolutely. He's saying, listen, I am that Son of Man that's going to come. Don't fall for the false prophets or someone who says, I can do miracles and signs. Oh, he must be from God, right? He says, listen, no, the next time you see me, I will be coming in the clouds. Again, I know the rapture fits in there somewhere. So here we go. Listen, also, second coming from Revelation 19:11. Rather than read this all, what I'm going to have you do is jot it down. Jot down Revelation 19:11 through 16. Through 16. 19:11 through 16. Look what it says at the end there. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written what? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So cool for that moment when Jesus returns. Now, you could be thinking, well, what am I supposed to do with all of that? What in the world? I mean, that seems like so much to put my mind, to wrap my mind around. What do I do with that? Well, I would say one is, don't be afraid of talking about end times, studying end times. I would just tell you, maybe you've never done that before, but it's totally worth it to look at it, what God has given us as it pertains to the end things. Don't run away from it. The second thing is, actually, here's what Jesus tells us to do. Here's what I want you to do. And he gives us two images when he talks to those disciples that day. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to remember. First image, look at verse 28. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. You could also say, know that he is near at the doors. Verse 30, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Take a look at this picture up here. You know this when you're walking around and you see the tips of those fig leaves or those fig branches start to get tender. And you guys all know this because you're always going around checking out fig trees, right? That's what you do. I know you guys. You're like, oh, yes, it's tender, right? It's tender and it's going to produce leaves. Then you know, what do you know? That summer's here, that summer's coming. Jesus is saying, read the signs, read those birth pain signs, because you know when they start to increase in volume and magnitude, the end is near. So he's saying, first off, here's what I want you to do with all this. I want you to be able to read the signs, go back to scripture, look at the signs, be ready and be prepared. Now, I'll give you the second sign here, the second objective in a second. But what one of the things you would be saying to me right now is, but Jeff, wait a minute, you can't move on. Look at verse 30. It says, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, some people would say, well, yeah, that makes total sense. It all came down in 70 AD and all the signs and wonders. And he was talking to those four guys and they would go talk to other people and say, this generation, right? And so it must be that he was specifically talking about that generation of people before 70 AD. So all this stuff has already taken place. Some people would say that. Some people, myself included, would say that the signs and the wonders that you're starting to look and see, the tenderness of the end of that branch and the leaves coming, knowing that summer is coming, would say that those people that are alive when those first generation, when those first signs start taking place, that's the generation he's talking about. So the first people to see the beginning of the end, right? That generation. And what I think he's saying is it's going to happen quick, that it's not going to be 100 years of waiting. It's going to be that generation that's going to see those end times take place in the future, in my estimation. Now, here's what the second thing I think Jesus would want us to see. Number one, he's going to say, listen, know all this stuff because I want you to be able to read the signs. The second thing, and you got to believe those guys were like, okay, Jesus, but when, right? You talk about this temple coming down. You talk about all this cataclysmic events that are going to take place. Just give me a date, right? Let me write it down in my calendar. I need to know, when is it going to take place? To which Jesus responds, verse 32, but of that day and hour, what? No one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, and here's what he says, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And then he gives us another picture. There was the fig leaf, and then he gives us this image, 34. It's like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, what? Watch. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, listen, no one knows the time. No one knows the time when all this is going to start. No one knows it. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to read the signs, and I want you to watch. I want you to be attentive. I want you to be active. Did you see what he said here? He said it in verse 34, when the master of the house goes away, he says, and I left each of you to do his work, that we would keep working as if unto the Lord, that we are working in gospel ministry, sharing the gospel, sharing with other people, not laying back and thinking, well, each day is just like the last day and like the last day. He says, no, live with anticipation of this time that's going to happen. And no one knows when it is. Here's what I don't want you to do. Notice what he says. I don't want you to be sleeping. Did you see that in the text? I don't want you to be sleeping. Now, he's not talking about physical sleeping. He's talking about your faith, about your walk with the Lord. I don't want to come back and you be sleeping. So here's the question. Are you awake? Okay, yeah, we got one. Woo, Mike, all right. Mike's awake, yeah. Are you awake? Is your faith active and alive, and are you living for Him? Are you anticipating that moment when everything will change? Everything will change. Life will never be day to day just like it was before. But are you ready for that moment when Jesus, in your estimation, either raptures the church or comes back for a second time? And are you ready for that? Now, I get it. Some of you, we talked about this as we first started off. Some of you are very set on your end times eschatology and theology. But are you ready for when he actually lives out that end times eschatology and theology? Are you ready for it to happen? And some of you don't have an idea. You're maybe hearing it for the first time. Oh, there's information about end times, what we can expect and what we can be looking for. And you mean I can know that? Yeah, to some level, if I didn't confuse you enough this morning, right? To some level, you can know these things and anticipate it. That's why I think the Lord put it in the Bible, so that we would study it and know it and then live for it, watching and waiting for that moment to take place. I think what it does for me is it gives me hope, right? That this is not all there is. We don't live and die and then nothing. We live and we die, or he lives and he comes back, and we get to be with him forever. That he's got a plan for all of this. He's planned it all out. Here's what I think, here's where we'll close. I saw this, and I apologize, I don't know who said it, but I really do like it. It says, Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. The mark of faithfulness is not predicting the correct future, but to be watchful. Faithfulness is not that you get your eschatology 100% right, but that you are 100% living life ready and watching. And so I think we can have commonality on that this morning. We can say, I want to be awake, I don't want to be sleeping, and I want to have 100% faithfulness to the Lord so that when He returns, I am ready for Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, you are, I believe you put this in your word for us to study this morning. Lord, to move us along. Lord, to not keep us stagnant where we're at. And maybe this morning, someone's coming back to you again. They're walking, again for the first time, so to speak. And Lord, when they hear this, that there's a little unquietness in their heart to think, I don't know if I'm ready or not. Or maybe somebody is coming for the first time and hearing that the living God has a plan for end times. And this is the first they're hearing of it. And for them, maybe that's a little unsettling. But Lord, I pray that they would have complete confidence and peace in knowing that for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Other words saying, Lord, that they will be ready for your return when they put their faith and trust in the living God. They put their faith and trust in Jesus, in His life and His death and His resurrection. We believe that, Lord, you have not left us or forsaken us. You are right here, right now, this morning. And you're ready, Lord, to draw people in, Lord, to your kingdom, your eternal kingdom. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for those that are so faithful to this place, to your faith, faithful to you, Lord. Would you continue to make us strong in you? We pray this in Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life